Thank you, Brother Knickerbocker. Take your Bibles now and let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll look at the prophecy of Daniel. Of course, that's what the book is about. We looked in the first few verses of this chapter at Daniel's prayers. We go through the book of Daniel in our midweek services. It's been a few weeks since we were here and a lot of other things going on, but we want to get back to it in chapter 9 tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27. Let's look at those verses. You find your place there, Daniel chapter 9, and we'll begin with verse 24. These are very significant things dealing with prophecy. And when we're living in the days that we're living in now, we ought to be excited about what we're seeing happen. Even though some of it's discouraging, some of it breaks our hearts, we know God's carrying out His plan. Amen? He's carrying out His plan, and there's no question about that. And we have to understand that and accept some of the things that we may not like. But God's on the throne, and His plan is being carried out. Well, look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and that's very significant. We'll give you the time date of that in a little bit. But from that time unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now let's think about these verses. They're a little difficult perhaps to really get a hold of, and yet they're there for us, and God gave them to us to understand as far as looking out in the future. The meaning of the prophecy is what we're looking at first. And look at the term weeks. He says 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined. That's important to understand what that Hebrew word there means. It is the Hebrew word heptad. You're writing it in your margin, H-E-P-T-A-D. And that's what the word is referring to, are weeks. Heptad is a unit of measure. It's a way of measuring something, a unit of measure, or it is a collection of 7 different things. So he's talking about a heptad, 70 heptads are determined upon the people. 77s is what he's talking about, a collection of 7 things. Now, what we have to determine is 7 whats. What is he talking about here? If you go into Kroger's and you say, I want a dozen, the guy's going to say a dozen what? A dozen donuts, a dozen eggs, a dozen pieces of gum, whatever you might be. He'll want to know a dozen what. And so when we are talking about sevens here, we're talking about 70 heptads or 77s. It's important. Now, don't try to figure all the math out as we go along. Take it home and work on it later. But just grasp what he's trying to tell us here and get in our minds. 77s. So that's what we're dealing with here. 77s. And so we understand that that is the unit of time. Now, which unit is he talking about? Is he talking about seconds? Is he talking about minutes? Is he talking about hours? Is he talking about days, months, or is he talking about years? Well, as you know the context, he's talking about years, because Daniel is dealing with the years that were prescribed for the children of Israel to be in captivity, and that was 70 years. And there are many, many verses that would back this up. We don't want to go into all of those verses, but take my word for it, that's what he's talking about, 70 years. And so Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, and he was dealing with the context of those years. And the Jews recognized very vividly a week of 7 years, seven-year periods. There were three classifications of that, and they had one, which was a week of days, and then they had a week of years. They would have that sabbatical year, a week of years, and then a week of 49 years, Feast of Jubilee, came. And so they recognized those periods of time, and they rested on that in that 50th year. Now let's look at the mathematics of the prophecy. It seems a little strange to us, but God wants us to see it because it's so significant that we understand what's going to take place out in the future. So look at verse 25. Go there, if you will. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So when you add those two up, it's just written in the way that it's written, but he's talking about 69 weeks, 69 different weeks, or 69 seven-year periods of time. 69 seven-year periods of time. And so that is a total of 483 years. And remember the timing of what he's talking about. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be those different years that he's talking about, the 69 periods of 7 years, or 483 years. Now, from the time of Artaxerxes, they went back. You remember, as you study the book of Nehemiah, there was a decree that they would go back and they would rebuild the walls. And first, Cyrus gave a decree. I think that was 538 B.C. And then Darius in 517 B.C. just reiterated that they would go back and build the temple, but not the walls and not the city. But Artaxerxes is the one that came into power, and he demanded and prescribed that in 445 B.C. that they would go back and rebuild the walls. And you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, what was going to happen? Well, in verse 26, Jesus was going to be killed. He says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." In other words, Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to be killed. Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. That's significant, isn't it? Who is he cut off for? You and me. He died to pay our sin debt. And he suffered on the cross for us. And he did it all because of his love for us, that we could have eternal life tonight and be saved. Thank God that we can be saved and know we're saved. I witnessed to a young lady day before yesterday, I think it was, and I said to her, "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" I was waiting on my car to be worked on for about the umpteenth time. And so I thought, well, maybe God's in this thing, and I've got to use it somehow for his glory. And so I witnessed to her, and I said, "Do you know this?" She said, "Oh, nobody can know that. Nobody can know they're saved." And I quoted 1 John 5:13 and gave her a little lesson on the Bible and witnessed to her and told her about the Lord and left her with some literature. But thank God we are saved because of something that is mentioned right here. Not for himself. He didn't have to die on the cross, but he died for you and he died for me. Thank God tonight. What a wonderful Savior we have. Well, Jesus was going to be killed. That's what he's saying in verse 26. "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, to the end of the war, desolations are determined." Now, he makes a big jump right along here. There's an interval that comes in next after Jesus was killed. By the way, some have done some work even to the very day that Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem and publicly announced who he really was as he rode the donkey on that particular day on Palm Sunday as he went in. And there have been those who calculated very carefully from that one day to the other. It's very significant that if the Jews had believed the prophecy that they had in the Bible, they would not have rejected the Messiah, because it was very, very significant. And it's always right to believe what God has said and know by faith that He doesn't lie. He's going to tell us the truth about it. But then there was an interval and an undetermined time. And then he talked about Jerusalem being destroyed. That happened Titus 70 A.D. Most of us would know that. But then he talks about the people of the prince to come. The prince to come. Who is the prince to come? There's coming a prince. Who is that? The prince that is going to come. Well, I believe that's the beast of Rome and the Roman Empire. And he talks about that, and we're getting into the area of Antichrist and his coming into power. And all of these things are going to take place. And he talks about a flood here. The end thereof shall be with a flood. The end of the war, desolations are determined. A flood of what? Well, a flood of judgment. A flood that is going to come like the destruction of a flood, like the universal flood. God is going to pour out His wrath. Israel is going to be dispersed and suffer to the end. When we think about Israel today, I'm for Israel, and we ought to be for the Jewish race. And I think everybody ought to stand up for them. I'm very disappointed in our president and his actions yesterday, and some of the rest of the people, and some of the Democrats, and I guess some Republicans, I don't know, walked out or took a stand, never did even come in. But listen, God tells us that we had better honor and favor the Jewish race. Now, I know they partly were responsible for Jesus being crucified. And so were you and I. And so was the Roman Empire. But because they were God's chosen people, they've paid a high price over the years for what they did in the rejection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not anti-Semitism. That's just a fact of the Word of God. That's just the way it has happened. But we have no reason to be anti-Semitic tonight at all. They're God's chosen people. There's going to come a time that they are going to suffer. And Israel will be dispersed. Those things have happened. And they will be suffering until the end. But so far, we're dealing with 69 weeks that he's talked about here. Those 69 weeks of years. And there has to be that one other week of years is going to take place. And we've had that interval, an indefinite period of time, already over 2,000 years. We don't know exactly when that's going to be up, but it has to be up someday, and then we enter into the 70th week. Look at verse 27. Here comes Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week of what? 1 week, that is, of years. And in the midst of the week of the years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The temple is going to be rebuilt. You can count on it. But Antichrist is going to take this position, and he's going to cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, like Antiochus Epiphanes did historically. This is going to be the real deal, where Antichrist is going to do these terrible things, and that'll be even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. We have to stay with the language here to understand what he's saying. But the 70th week is going to come. The Roman prince is going to come to power and make a covenant. Now think about what's happening with Iran, Iraq, all these places, Russia, and some of the things that the Bible prophesied about them. And I'm telling you that there's coming a time when this covenant is broken, that the Jews are going to suffer again. It is going to happen to them. We don't want it to happen to them, but it's necessary in the plan of God, in the prophecy of God, that they are going to suffer some great persecution. And he makes a covenant with them. And you can see it right now, how some mastermind can come up and say, I'll solve the problems. I have the answer. And I'm going to get the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians and all of them together for a while, and I'm going to work this thing out. Right now, the European common market, or the European, the whole organization of Europe, and they are coming together. They have a number of places, a number of countries that have come in under that. But now they're trying to, they have three main leaders. Now they're trying right now to come up with one main leader. One. And this is supposed to be a super type person. They had said that. And this super type person, they want to be in charge of all of that. Maybe they're talking about Antichrist. Who knows? He may be alive and on planet Earth right now. I rather think he probably is. I couldn't prove that to you, but I think he is. And so there will be someday somebody is going to bring all of this together, and there will be a covenant, and that covenant will be for a 7-year period of time. And they're going to be successful with it. I'm amazed at the success of some of the people that obviously must be demon-possessed today. And some of the success they have, it blows my mind how they could do that. I guess it's because of the way the liberals vote, but at any rate, I just thought I'd throw that in there in case you're not registered. But at any rate, that's going to take place. But what happens? Antichrist breaks that covenant right in the middle of that 7-year period of time, and all hell is going to break loose because of that. He's going to demand to be worshipped. He's going to desecrate the temple that has been rebuilt. All of those things are going to take place. Now, what about the message in prophecy? Verse 24. Go back to that, if you would. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. What city is that? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. That sounds good, doesn't it? And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Some great things are going to happen during that time. And so he says he's going to finish the transgression. In other words, there will be the final putting away of the rejection of the Messiah by Israel and by the Jews. One of these days, when Christ returns in His glory, all Israel is going to believe. And then he says, secondly, to make an end to sins. Israel is going to have a new heart, and he will make an end to their past sins, national sins. Now they are going to be saved like us. I want you to turn very quickly, and I'm sort of hurrying because of the weather, but turn to Zechariah chapter 12 just a second. If you can, go to Matthew and back up a little bit. Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10. This is prophecy also, but just in a different place. Zechariah 12, 9 and 10. And this is a promise of God. It shall come to pass, verse 9 says, in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David. Who is that? And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to recognize and realize that Jesus is really the Messiah. And then turn on over to chapter 13 in just one verse there. In verse 1, he says, in that day, Zechariah 13:1, shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. God's going to let the Jews understand and know that Jesus is really the Messiah. So to finish the transgressions, he says, back in verse 24, to make an end of sins. And then we know, thank God, in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3. That's going to be a great day. And just turn there if you can find that very quickly. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. He says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil." Amen and amen. "And Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations." He's doing a good job of it now. "But that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." We'll tell you someday why he has to be loosed for a little season, but that is going to come. And so we know the devil is shut up. We know God is going to let the Jews realize who Messiah really is, and they're going to believe. Then he talks about there the reconciliation for iniquity. How's that taken care of, just like it is for anybody else? The reconciliation for iniquity is always and forever taken care of by Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, or Jews that get saved today, or Jews in that day. It's taken care by Jesus. There's a sufficiency of his grace, and then there's the efficiency of that grace. And then he talks about the everlasting righteousness. And that's sort of a summary of verse of the first three of those together. Everlasting righteousness. He's talking about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says he will seal up the vision and prophecy. Thank God for that. He'll seal the vision and seal the prophecy. Now we believe it by what? Faith. But in that day, brother, we're going to believe it by sight. We're going to experience it. We're going to see it. We're going to know that it's going to be done. And then he says, to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. There will be a new Holy of Holies in the temple. And I believe maybe there even at the end of the 490 years. Many Bible scholars believe that. All of God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled. God's word is true, and it will not change, and God's going to do it. Now, the man of sin, verse 27, he talks about the Prince of Peace, Antichrist, that leader, maybe the United States of Europe, and I don't know what America's going to do. We'll either probably be weakened by a nuclear bomb and wiped off the face of the earth, that is, the most of the powerful cities or whatever, or we might just be weakened financially to the point that we have to depend on the European community. And those two possibilities, you can see that very easily. And there will be political religious protection for 1 week. And the Antichrist is going to pull it off. And all of that's going to take place. Probably the temple will be rebuilt during that time, if not before. And then he's going to do his dirty work. And there'll be 3.5 years, it'll be okay. 3.5 years of anti-Semitism, and some of the worst times of Jacob's trouble that's going to happen. I'll give you a reference. You can look it up. Matthew 24, read about it there, verses 15 through 21. I personally believe that the rapture of the bride of Christ is near. I really do. When we see most of these things developing, we know it's talking about the second coming of Christ, when he comes back with his saints. But the rapture is before that. And I'm a pre-tribulation rapture person. I don't believe we're going through the tribulation. I believe that Revelation tells us that in 3:10 and 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I believe it is. And we're not going to go through that time of trouble. But thank God, the Lord, I believe, is going to return. And we ought to love his appearing. I tell you, and it's not just because things are bad, but it would have been all right with me years ago if he'd come. But I'm telling you, I really would like to see him come now. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come tonight and rapture out of here the bride, his bride? And the age of grace as we know it will run its course. Well, people say, why bring all this out? Why even talk about these things? Why is it important? Well, I think God wants us to always be aware of what's going on. And God does not want us to be caught in a situation where we're not prepared and ready. I think, number one, it's an incentive to holiness. As we think about prophecy being fulfilled, May God help us as believers to live a holy life and be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, secondly, it's an incentive for evangelism. Brother, if we're going to get our loved ones saved, we need to get them saved now. And our friends, and our acquaintances, and Mr. X out there that we don't even know who she or he is, to tell them about Christ so that they can come and be prepared and be ready to meet the Lord. I think it's an incentive to service. If you're going to serve God, serve Him now. Why do we have people who are Christians who say, I'm going to serve Him someday? No, get right with God now. Serve Him now. Give Him your whole heart and be absolutely sold out to the cause of Christ. I think it's an incentive to right priorities. Listen, this world is not my home nor yours either. We need to be laying up treasures, not down here, but treasures in heaven. We had a Sunday school lesson about that last Sunday. And I think that the world is really, really setting on ready for Antichrist. I believe he could appear at any moment. I see our young people, some of them here tonight, they have plans for the future. They have plans to get married, maybe, hopefully, and all of those things in their education. But let me tell you, young people, you won't regret one moment if Jesus comes in your lifetime while you're a teenager. You'll be glad about that, too. And nothing down here will be anywhere close to being as wonderful as what heaven is going to be. If you're not saved tonight, get saved. I think the Wednesday night crowd, especially in weather like this, I look out here and I think I know most all of you, and you claim to be saved and probably are saved. No doubt we are. But thank God for the fact that we know what the future holds. I'm glad we're not ignoramuses, aren't you? I thank God that we know this book is true. It's right. And God's Word is absolutely perfect. Therefore, we're not dumb and stupid and ignorant like people in the world who don't know the Bible, and liberals who don't believe the Bible. We believe this book. And we believe what it says about the future, about Israel, about Christ, and about the time of Antichrist, and then, thank God, the millennial kingdom. What a glorious day that's going to be. Let's stand. And we always give an invitation. If you want to come and pray, something may be on your heart, some burden, bring it to the Lord, whatever it may be. But let's just let these realities and Bible prophecy not scare us, but motivate us to really do something now for the glory of God and to live right for His glory. Father, thank You for Your Word and what it says to us. Thank You for Bible prophecy, where You give us the perfect knowledge of the future, what's going to take place. And we know that You're in charge, and we're comforted by Your sovereign power. Help us to live like we expect Christ to return at any moment. In His name we pray. Amen.